I invite you this morning to open up. We're going to be in Exodus 12, but I invite you, if you want to begin just opening up there to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because we're going to be going back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but you can put your plate. If you got a piece of paper, stick one in 1 Corinthians 5, maybe the other in Exodus. And then eventually we're going to be looking around Scripture, and you won't have enough pieces of paper for that, right? But my freshman year in college, I went to college with a buddy of mine, Randy Smith. I met him, got to know him really well my senior year in high school. Randy Smith, Dr. Randall Smith now. And I don't say that because he's highfalutin. He's very humble, down-to-earth guy. He's just really intelligent. And Randy and I became friends, real close friends, my senior year. He started coming here to Emmanuel. He really became part of our church. We went to Philadelphia College of Bible together for at least the first couple years. Then Randy went to study in Israel, and he stayed there for about 10 years, I think. He is a tremendous scholar of the land of Israel. He leads Israel tours. We're kicking around perhaps planning one for as a church that he might lead in a couple years for those who would be interested. But he, Randy, just a brilliant fella. God's used him in so many ways. He pastors now in Florida. He started a Bible Institute. He has a ministry to the Palestinians, a ministry to Jews. Just a tremendous, tremendous brother in the Lord. But part of that incredible mind was seen our freshman year in college, when we were given a 20-page research paper we had to do. About, you know, I think I chose something a little lighter. Randy, some deep theological issue that he dug into it. And I think he even said to the professor, 20 pages isn't enough. And the professor said, 20 pages, that's it. But I, 20 pages, that's it, right? And so Randy, in his research paper, he said to me, somewhere in the middle of the paper, maybe page 12, whatever, somewhere in the middle of that page, in the middle of a paragraph, in the middle of a sentence, literally the sentence was talking about some theological issue. In the middle of that sentence, he put, Mickey Mouse loves Minnie Mouse. Mickey Mouse loves Minnie Mouse. And then he went on and finished his sentence. And I said, oh, really? He says, yeah, I just want to see, does the professor read every part of the research paper, right? No doubt it was a great paper. Randy got an A. The phrase was not underlined. There was no note about it in there, right? And that's not a knock on the professor. Maybe the professor saw it, chuckled, thought, I'm not giving you the benefit of knowing that I saw that, whatever it may be. But it was clearly a random sentence, irrelevant to the context he was in. When we were looking 2 weeks ago at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we were seeing how Paul was saying to them as a church, listen, know this, sin is a virus, don't play games with it, and there will be times when it is so public and so accepted and nobody's seeing that you need to address it. In the midst of that context, we read at the end of verse 7 in 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Now, somebody who is not in the midst of going through that passage may be like, wait a second. He's talking to them all about in Corinth and what they're dealing with, and you got this and that. What? How? There's this random sentence about the Passover. We don't read anything else about the meal and this and that. Is it a random sentence? I think we're going to see very clearly that this sentence about the Passover lamb belongs in there. It may be one sentence about the Passover in the midst of the context that the church is dealing with, but it is not random. It is not unrelated. Because that sentence, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed, that sentence is the reason why they're able to have victory over sin that he's calling them to. It's the reason why they're a church. It's the reason why Paul's an apostle. It may be one sentence in the context, but it's a truth that saturates all of Paul's letters. The New Living Translation says it just a bit different. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. We sang together, pass me not, O blessed Savior. That's a prayer we sang. Lord, as I'm about to look into your word, as you're dealing with people, deal with my heart. You know what my life has been gripped by this week. God knows what brought you in here and what you brought in here with you, right? And so we look at this statement and we recognize when we see the Passover, it points us back to the book of Exodus. And so I'll invite you to go back there to Exodus chapter 12, because that's where it kind of sends us to Exodus chapter 12, because that's where the Exodus occurs, right? God's great deliverance of his people Israel out of the bondage from Egypt. So we see that this verse points us back to that, but we're going to see also that that Exodus points us ahead to the fact that God offers deliverance to every person. No matter what tribe you're from, no matter what nationality, no matter where you've grown up, no matter, God offers deliverance from the bondage that we have to sin, to death. He offers it to all of us freely. We're going to see that. That's what this is about. In Exodus chapter 12, God explains the details of the meal, the Passover meal to them. And we'll read that in a bit. But then he tells them why they're having it, right? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11 says this. Now you shall eat it in this manner with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the Lord shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, make sure you don't read what you think you're reading in there, that God says, I will strike down all the firstborn of the Egyptians. That's not what God says. God says, I will strike down the firstborn of every single family in Egypt. But I'm going to provide you a way of deliverance and salvation. So that's what God says there, right? Moses repeats it. In verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. That's what Moses says now because of the deliverance God has, right? And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And that's what they obey. For we read in verse 29, now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of cattle. We're going to see four things and look at this: the providence of God, the poor in spirit, the Passover lamb, and the personal application. And I begin with the providence of God. What is the providence of God? Some people think the providence of God is simply God provides. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, providence of God. We think about it at Thanksgiving. Oh, the Lord's so good, his bounty. That's part of it. But the providence of God is so much more. The providence of God has to do with his sovereign position as to why he provides for this earth, because of what we sang. This is his world. Now, you either begin accepting that truth or you don't, and it's going to totally change what you see in the Passover lamb, right? But the providence of God says this is his world. I was on Facebook this week on the Maple Shade Neighbors page. Sometimes I go on there just for entertainment to see the arguments back and forth. You know, it's hard to say anything on there without having somebody disagree or, you know. But, you know, on this was this time, you know, somebody, a picture of a dog. Very, very, and we found this dog. It was cold and it was lost. And the dog said to us that it's so sad. No, you know, almost has that kind of like a sense of the dog communicated all of its feelings. Whose dog is this? We've taken it in and we're caring for it. We're on the page here to see whose is it. That is not God's relationship with this earth. God was not traveling through space and came to, oh my goodness, look at this planet. These poor people, they're dying, they're suffering, they're fighting, they're confused. Who put this, who left it like this? Oh, I'm going to care for them. That's not. This is his planet. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he sustains it by the power of his hand. Ephesians 1:11 says everything that happens is by the pleasure of his will. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says this, providence is the means by which God directs all things toward a worthy purpose, which means his will must finally prevail. That's the providence of God. His will. The reason he provides is because this is his planet. Now, why do I begin with the providence of God? Because it's one thing to talk about the Exodus in our society today and have people think about, oh, you know, the Ten Commandments movie, right? And oh, that incredible, you know, the sea being opened up, and or watching the animated Prince of Egypt and the music, and oh, they're set free from slavery, yeah. It's another thing to soberly consider the fact that as part of the Exodus, God chooses to kill the firstborn son of each Egyptian family, ultimately. We read there in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 30, and Pharaoh arose in the night, excuse me, 12, Exodus 12, stay where you are. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Now, there are many people today that would say, I don't believe in a God who would do that to children. I believe in the New Testament. I'm not an Old Testament person. I don't believe in a God that would do that to children. And I don't have time today to talk all about how God is so gracious and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, but how evil has indeed come into the world and the hurt and the pain and God's hand sovereign above it all working his good plan. Obviously, you could spend a week just studying all the scripture about that. What I'm going to say is this. If you are someone who says, I don't believe in a God who would do that to children, then what you're saying is this. What I do believe is I, as a created being, have the right to judge the God who created me. That's what you're saying. In other words, what you're really saying, that statement is built on this, the truth that this world belongs to us and we get to judge the God who wants to be over it. That's not the providence of God. The providence of God makes clear our position. I was watching a Brian Regan. I really like him. He's a stand-up comedian, if you've seen him. Funny, not only things he says, just the way he says it, you know, and I'm not going to impersonate him because I can't, right? But he talks about how he took his family to Disney. He says, I loved everything about Disney, except all the other people there. right? And then he went to talk about, you know, you get in line, those roped off lines. And he says, these ropes are here for a reason, right? You're getting to the turn. I'm saying to my kids, hug the turn, spread out, get your elbows out, get your knees out, you know, as people are trying to get by us. He says, ultimately, you see a little kid sneaks by your hand. You've been here for 30 minutes in line. They're behind you. And then the other one. And then you see their parents kind of go, and move ahead of you. He says, I said to the fella, hey, you're supposed to be behind us. He says, and the guy turned around and looked at me and said, if it matters that much to you. And he said, yes, it does. Yes, this was my starting point behind them. Your starting point was behind me, right? The providence of God means this, that God has the right to say to all of us, hey, your starting point is beneath me. Try and start out on level with me, forget it. You're beneath me. This is my world. I created this planet. The human race belongs to me. It doesn't matter if you don't believe that. It matters for you, but it doesn't matter for God. He cares about you, but he's not threatened or vulnerable. The providence of God will always remain. This is his world. Now, that's important to see because it leads to a second thought, and that's the poor in spirit. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What is poor in spirit? Blessed are those who humbly recognize that they need God's salvation, who humbly recognize that they are helpless apart from an act of God's love and mercy toward them. See, a proud heart does not like it when God says, you are not worthy to enter into my heaven. What do you mean I'm not worthy? Proud heart would typically go, what about them and them? But poor in spirit does what? I see my need. In Exodus 12, we have the people of Israel who at this moment have reached that point of poverty in spirit. They know there is nothing we can do to deliver ourselves from bondage. And know this, the value of the Passover lamb is for those who know that there's nothing they can do to deliver themselves. If you come to church to say, give me some credits to get into heaven, we have none to give. We don't sell them. We don't give them freely. There are none. No credits that you can earn, right? It's that poor in spirit that says, I'm only going to see the incredible truth of the Passover lamb if I realize I can't deliver myself. That's why over and over again, Jesus said, I didn't come for those who think they're righteous. I came for those who know they're sinners. I didn't come for those who think they're well. I came for those who know they're sick, right? That's what the poor in spirit is about. Remember how many times Paul has talked to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians 5, and now if you want, you can make that flip. We'll come back to Exodus 12. But in 1 Corinthians 5, remember we were saying when he talks about their pride, and he uses the word so often here with the Corinthians, they have forgotten what led to their salvation. What led to their salvation was humbling themselves before God. And now they're getting a little, we've really come a long way. If you remember 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Greg did another fantastic job preaching last Sunday, I'm always blessed to hear how God uses him in so many of your lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, 2 weeks ago, we saw Paul say, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Whew, that's in there? What? But we saw that. Paul said that. I remember years ago knowing someone, I heard them use that phrase probably a half dozen times. Well, you know what? I delivered that one to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. I've delivered her to Satan for the destruction of her flesh. And each time I kind of felt like, whew, right? I thought if you see your role in the body of Christ as delivering Christians to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, you need to read Matthew 5:3 again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I know Paul said it. Don't misunderstand me. I know the Apostle Paul used those words. But I know something else. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I don't mean that we can't very soberly understand that truth. And say, I meant this. The Apostle Paul was given a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he saw the Lord. The Lord delivered to him the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was given a vision of heaven. The Apostle Paul was an apostle. I'm not. And what I just mean by that is that when I hear the Apostle Paul say that, that isn't a catchphrase that makes me go, oh, good, I got something now to just go out there. For me, I think of John chapter 8, when Jesus is standing there and the woman that was caught in adultery is brought there and the crowds are around and they've got the stones in their hands and they're ready. Right? And Jesus sees that. And Jesus gets down and starts writing in the dirt. If anyone tells you they know what he wrote, I don't know where they got that. But we don't know what he wrote. But what could he have written? Could he have written their names down? Could he have written down some of the other sins that were represented in that crowd? Could he have written some of the Psalms? The loving kindness and the tender mercies of God endure forever. What we know is he stood up and he said, whoever is you without sin, cast the first stone. When I read 1 Corinthians 5:5, is Paul saying we have to deal with that kind of sin that can be a virus? Yes. But when you do, you'd better come with a very humble, poor in spirit heart. Because as that woman's in the middle of that circle and they're standing there with the stones, Jesus doesn't say to them, hey, look, you all need to ignore her sin. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this, don't ignore your own sin. You hear that? Jesus is not saying, listen, you need to ignore other people's sins. He's saying, you better not ignore your own. Better come with that poverty of spirit. When we acknowledge the providence of God and we come as poor in spirit, then we're ready to understand why Paul's simple sentence is such an incredible, beautiful thing to look at. The Passover lamb. Because it leads us again, as I said, back to Exodus chapter 12. And as we're there in Exodus chapter 12, God gives the instructions to them. And what is it he says? Speak, Exodus 12 and verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of the persons. Right? Verse 5, your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. What are they supposed to do? Verse 7, moreover, they shall take some of the blood. Verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. He lays down the instructions. And what does he say there in verse 13, "And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The Lord makes clear to Moses that there must be a sacrifice to provide for their salvation. There must be a sacrifice. And it has to come apart from them because they're not worthy. They're not worthy to be the sacrifice. It has to be apart from them, a lamb that is unblemished. He says there. And God makes clear something. It is the blood of the sacrificial lamb that will accomplish their salvation. Couldn't be clearer, right? Verse 13, "And the blood shall be a sign for you," right? What does the Lord say? "And when I see the blood." You look at verse 23 later, right? "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood," it is the blood of the sacrificial Passover lamb. The Israelites can't be set free from the bondage and head off into their new life in the promised land apart from the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And that's the truth that Paul is drawing upon back in 1 Corinthians 5, right? That's the truth. When the Apostle Paul makes that sentence that seems like it's sitting there, what does Paul say? Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, also has been sacrificed." Whew. Wow. See, there's nothing random about it. It's completely related. This one sentence in this passage is the heart of the gospel throughout the entire New Testament. We're going to look at some of that, right? Because it's God's scripture that's alive and well, not Vince's words. In John chapter 1, when Jesus begins his ministry, at the very beginning, when he starts, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, how does John the Baptist identify him? In John 1, 29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Whew. At the very end, right? In Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, at the very end, what do we hear? Them all singing in verse 12, singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." From the beginning to the end. It's all about that. And rather than just telling you that, we're going to look at some more scripture. Because I want you to be convinced, no shell game here. Over and over and over again in Scripture, it's saying this to us. There is no deliverance for you apart from the Passover lamb. None. And yet there is complete deliverance through him. Look, if you would, in the book of Romans. It's after, we'll call it a go in order here. It's after the book of Acts. And so if you find the book of Romans, you'll be good, because we're going to just, some of these verses to me, now maybe you don't write in your Bible at all, but these are verses to underline. Because these are why you are able to be set free from sin and to have eternal life in heaven with God. In Revelation chapter 3, what do we read in verse 25, verse 24, verse 23? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 25, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed." Whew. See, my sin leaves me sentenced to eternal judgment. I deserve hell. Oh, don't say that about yourself, Vince. No, don't feel bad for me. You do too. Right? My sin, I deserve to be sentenced to judgment for my sin. But the Lamb of God has been sacrificed in my place. And C.I. Scofield says, the righteous sentence of the law has been executed, changing the judgment seat to a mercy seat. Hallelujah. You think God's sitting there going, come on, just, I want to crush you. Come on, you just, go ahead, reject me. I just can't wait to. No, he's saying, come to my mercy seat. The Passover lamb has been slain to pay for your sin. Oh, won't you come? Romans chapter 5, we read there in verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Keep going through past 1 Corinthians, get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And what does Paul say there? What? That God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, the unblemished lamb, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Keep on going to Galatians chapter 3. And Galatians 3:13, I'm going to convince you, he is your Passover lamb. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He's the one that sets us free from bondage. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians, right after Galatians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Whew. You keep on going through several of the other ones. A little harder to find Hebrews, but you'll get there to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. One more, just go to 1 Peter. You'll find that little letter before you get to 1 John and Revelation, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Whew. See, God looks at the sin of Vince. My sentence is eternal judgment. But God sees what? The blood of Jesus. And that sentence that Christ, my Passover lamb, has been slain, changes my sentence forever. Whew. Christ, the Passover lamb. I love this song. He heard a thousand mothers weep for sons they'd never find, the pain of dads who cannot sleep. And then he bowed his head and he died. Jesus on the cross. He saw the brokenness of war, the tears of last goodbyes. He saw the lives all torn apart, and then he bowed his head and he died. He felt the weight of prisoners' chains. He heard their cries at night. He felt the lash of every whip. Then he bowed his head and he died. He felt the pain of broken homes. He heard their children cry. He saw despair and hopelessness. And then he bowed his head and he died. From the Garden of Eden to Golgotha's hill, all across the sands of time came love to buy back fallen man. God's son would have to die. A shout split history in two, and it echoed through the skies. The Father heard, thy will 'tis done. And then he bowed his head and he died. Whew. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. My heart sings his praise again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. Does your heart sing that? It leads to the last item, the personal application. And I'll have you turn back to Exodus 12 just one more time to be reminded of this. I'm aware of what time it is here, right? Exodus 12 and verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel on the 10th of this month. They are each one. We get to verse 23. What do we read? For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Listen, they were not passed over because they were Israelites. That's the point. Don't see that God passed them over because they were Israelites and he was going after the Egyptians. No. He would not have passed over any of them because in his providence, he has the right to claim the firstborn son of any family. No, they were passed over because there was a sacrificial lamb that bled and died. And that's what purchased their salvation. And Scripture says this, whoever has the Son has life. Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life? Oh, we don't have a bucket in the back and we're not going to wipe some on you. I'm asking you in your soul, as you have stood before Almighty God, have you said, oh God Almighty, I'm helpless and I come poor in spirit with one hope, the Passover lamb was sacrificed for me. I claim his sacrificial death and shed blood as the only means of my redemption. I put all my faith in Jesus. Have you done that? Would you bow with me? Lord, we come before you now. And as we do, Lord, in our hearts, we sit as individuals before you. We're together as a church. We're sitting with people perhaps we came with, but we're individuals before you. Father, if there's anyone in this room right now who's never done that, I pray at this moment, bowing their heart before you, that they would simply pray right now after me, Almighty God, I confess your providence. This is your earth. It's not mine. God, I come to you poor in spirit. I confess my sin and my need of your salvation. Oh God, I come to you with my eyes on the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And I thank you that he died for me. Oh God, I personally now apply his blood to my life. Lord, I put all my faith in Jesus. Won't you pray that, dear friend? Not for us. For you, oh living God, I put all my faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Dear friend, pray that prayer. He'll hear you. God will hear you right now, and he will set you free from the bondage of sin, and he'll place you in his eternal family. Oh, Father, I come. Maybe you're a child of God, and you want to say, amen. Amen. Oh God, forgive me for the pride that creeps into my life. Give me that fresh amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is my Passover lamb. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.